Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 37. All that the Father gives to me shall come into me, and him that comes into me I will in no wise cast out. Lord, again we come to praise thy name. Lord, when we look at ourselves, Lord, what is in us that you should choose us? It is that you have loved us before the foundation of the world. You've chosen us and given us to your Son. So help us glory in Christ. Glory in the Father who has given us to his Son and the Holy Spirit who has made us alive. And we ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. This morning, as we return back to the book of John, John chapter 6, we come to a passage again that within the context of that chapter deals with the doctrines of grace. In it we find God's election. In it we see the sinfulness of man. In it we see the work of Christ. We see again in it that God saves us by giving us his effectual call and making us willing. And we see that God says he will save us and keep us until that day. And so as we look at this passage, we see that again in John, that the theme is that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. We see why Christ had to become man. And we also see that salvation is Trinitarian. Remember the Trinity. We believe there is one God. And yet, within the context of God, there are three persons of the Godhead. Not three gods, three persons in unity. All sharing in the Godhead, equal in power and might and glory. And so we see they are all sharing in the work of salvation, in the glory of salvation. We see, again, the covenant of grace that God the Father has given to us. We see that in the context of the covenant of grace, before time ever began, God the Father gave to the Son a people for himself who were in sin, and the Son covenanted with the Father to come, become man, die for them in their place, and to save them from their sins. And then the Holy Spirit covenanted with the Father and the Son that he would apply the complete and whole work of Christ to those people that the Father had given to him. And again, that he would, first of all, make them alive to believe. And in regeneration, we are given faith and repentance. We are justified before the court of God. We are set apart, the sanctified. We are adopted. And again, we are called in his day, in the time God calls us. And we see that, again, this is in essence makes up what we call the doctrines of grace. And the doctrines of grace, as Reformed people say, we would say that in a nutshell, they make up an acronym which is spelled out by TULIP, total depravity or total inability. There is unconditional election. God chooses us apart from who we are. There's nothing we can do. We are all sinners condemned, but God chooses to save some. We see again, limited atonement, our particular atonement. Christ applies his work of salvation only to those the Father has given to him, who are equally sinful as the world, but God puts his love upon us. We see irresistible grace, whereby God sends his Holy Spirit to make us alive, change our natures, change our desires, and he makes us to want him more than all and to follow him because we have a new heart, a new mind. And then finally, God gives us perseverance. That is, the Holy Spirit working in us makes us to believe and hold on to him until the end when we, again, are joined together with Christ in heaven. And so we see these things work together. And now as we come back to this chapter, having been gone a couple weeks, we see in chapter 6 that all the way through chapter 6, Christ is dealing with the doctrines of grace. He's also showing us the fallenness of man. Remember, the people of Galilee, part Jews, some of them, most of them Jews there, they had separated, but yet at the same time, some of them are Gentiles. Up in that area is called Galilee of the Gentiles. These people have come to Christ and He has healed hundreds. In one day, He's healed hundreds, and at the end of the day, He's fed over 5,000 people, and they want Him to be king. But they want Him to be king under their standards, not God's. And so they follow Him to Capernaum, and Christ, in essence, meets them and confronts them with their unbelief. Remember, they challenge Christ. They want Him to make some more bread. They want Him to do greater works than Moses, and then they'll know who He is. And Christ concludes with them in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not." They are unbelievers, and what happens in that passage, God is showing through Christ these people their sinfulness, and what in essence Christ is drawing to conclusion that part of the chapter in the front confrontation with these people. He goes on confronting them. He now will turn to confront the leaders there in Galilee in the synagogue. He's going into a synagogue now. It's all in the second day. And so now He will confront them. But at the same time, Christ always knew who He was. He knew who the people were who would believe Him, those who would not. And so in essence, J.C. Ryle points this out. He says, he's basically saying in his mind, "Your unbelief does not move or surprise Me." See, unbelief should not surprise us. When we see the depravity of man today in the world, look at all the murders. Look at how people live like animals, doing whatever they please. No modesty, no conscience. They just go on. This is what we see, and this is what Christ sees in these people. And so as we come to this passage, we see now as He turns to them, He's confronting them. This is said not in sweetness and kindness. Christ is saying to them, "I'm not surprised in how you act. I should expect this because you're sinners, you're seed of the serpent, and though you call yourselves Jews, followers of Jehovah, you're the enemies of God." And so this is the point. And so now He turns to them and He says, "All that the Father is giving Me shall come into Me, and him that comes into Me I will in no wise cast out." There are those in that crowd who will believe. They may be few and far between, but He knows they will. He's not just saying this over every one of you going to hell. He says, there are those in you, but only those whom the Father has given to Me. And so we see this passage as it opens up, and we have to ask as we come to that passage, when He says, "All that the Father gives to Me," the first question is, why did God the Father give these people to Him, the sheep, the church? And so it is, why do they have to be given? First of all, as we look at the tulip, we see the first one is total depravity or total inability. Depravity deals with the character of the person. All men are sinners and haters of God. They're destitute of conscience, destitute of righteousness. They are also unable to come because of their nature. They have a deprived nature. They hate God. They're at war with God. They cannot love God. And that's the very first commandment. Therefore, they're the enemies of God. And so now God has to draw them. That's the first act. And we see, as we look at Scripture, the very thing that we need to know is God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are equally bound for hell unless God transforms them and saves them out of the mass of humanity who are at war with Him. They're all equally born sinners, condemned already. The sentence has already been passed. You are a sinner, and you sin because you are a sinner, not to become a sinner. And so now we see that Christ has told them He's the bread of life. He's the one who nourishes the soul. But now, Christ says, they are depraved. And then let me just summarize how bad you are. This is the problem, I believe, with most Christians today. We don't think man is really that bad. Now, it doesn't matter who you are standing before an earthly judge. You may have a good lawyer who can get you off, or you may be innocent and hopefully to prove your innocency of a crime. But before God, He looks into the soul and He judges the thoughts and intents of your heart. They're all sinful and you're already condemned. He must pardon you. And so now in this depravity, when Adam fell, Adam became an enemy of God. Adam's nature, which was perfect, he could walk with God and talk with God and commune with God. He died spiritually. He became a guilty sinner on his way to hell, he and Adam and his wife. We're lost, already declared guilty now and waiting a day of judgment. But God goes to Adam and renews him. The Holy Spirit makes him a new man, a new nature out of the fallen nature that he just had. But now notice when we talk about it, we see, as in Adam all sin, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those in Christ. Not all men, but all those in Christ. But now the point is, what happened? The very first two sons that Adam had, children probably, what do we find? Abel was born and God, he pleased God. He loved God. God opened his heart, made him a believer. And he obeyed God. And God blessed him. Cain was of the seed of the serpent and becomes the personification of all men born of Adam, the first Adam. What was that Cain? Cain, the very first person born, our older brother, became a murderer and a liar. He becomes the personification of Satan, Christ himself. I think it's in chapter 8 of John. Says he, talking of Cain, Satan was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Peter calls Cain, and he talks about his being a murderer and a liar. Jude mentions Cain as the man of sin. And so we see again, we are all there. That's how in depths the world was. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He is unable to come because he hates God. His nature will not allow him to come. He only wants to please himself. So therefore, if man will be saved, God must save him. God must come to him. And so now the Father gives a people to the Son. That is known in Scripture as election. The natural man will not come into him that he might have life because he's dead. So now God comes to him. And now all that the Father gives to him out of the millions of men will come to him. And so where is your hope? Christ says all. Now when he looks at that passage, that little word all means everyone that gives is given to Christ. It's in a neuter, which kind of magnifies from Adam to the last soul that ever lives, of all the mankind that the Father gives him will come to him. All. He will lose nothing that the Father has given to him. And so he says, all that the Father gives me. Now again, remember, as we looked at the covenant of grace, it is the Father, the first person of the Trinity, who chooses for the Son a people. He calls him his church, his sheep, his people. He sets his love upon them before the foundation of the world, though they are sinners. And he says, all that the Father will give me. He's looking at this crowd that has rejected him. All the Father's given me will come. I'm not worried about you who do not believe. All that the Father's given me will come to me. And they will come to me. And so we see that word give is an interesting word because here it is in the present tense. In this chapter, it's used several places. Chapter 10, chapter 17, it's used over and over. And in each time, it's sometimes used in different, it's used in the present tense, it's used in the past tense, where it's once for all, he's been given. And then there's, he is giving, and they are still given. In other words, he's looking back in the past and say, all the Father's given me, they're still mine. And so as we look at that word right here, he's saying, all that the Lord God, the Father, is continuously giving me. That is, he gave him Adam. He began his election before the world believes. But now Adam is the first called. He's been given to God before the foundation of the world. And as the world goes on and as history unwinds, God is continuously adding to that number of those who are called but now believe. They are all of those are coming. They've been given, and they're continuously being given to him and added to the church. Then there's also, he says, that have been given to me, and they're still mine. In that perfect tense, it means all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And he uses a perfect tense because he says, you gave to me all that you were going to give to me before time, and they are still the elect. They don't become the non-elect by dropping out. They are, and they are kept. And then also, there's that aspect, that all that you gave to me, that is in the past tense. And that speaks of once for all. So all in history, all in time, all before the time, time again, God has given God, they are his. He's embellishing and emphasizing, we are his if we have been given. And so now we see that all the Father has given to me will come. The Father is the subject of the sentence. Christ is the direct object. The verb is give. And so it is the Father who's doing the work. The act of election is the Father's. He gives to the Son. The Son receives. He's receiving the action. So it is, again, you can't get away from it. And as you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us. Now that us is the individual people. Paul doesn't say us, meaning everybody that's ever been created and born of Adam, you've been chosen. No, he's talking about the church. Paul addresses the church in all of his books. He's addressing the church, the people of God. The elect are those who believe. They've been chosen to believe. And he says to them, according as he has chosen once for all, that's past tense, once for all, chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's not chosen that we should be blamed and then we would be in him. He's chosen us. And the elect, these are the characteristics of those that he's chosen. The individuals are chosen to be holy people. If you're an unholy Christian, call yourself Christian, and you're unholy all the time and there's no repentance coming, there's no guilt. Remember, you can't say, oh, I belong to God and live in sin. God says, sin is to be at enmity with God. The love of the world is enmity with God. And so now he gives. But now again, you see also, Christ doesn't just leave it there as he's looking at these people. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And so we now come in the last part of that verse. He says, and him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. First of all, we see that effectual call we would call irresistible grace, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. The Father chooses out of the deadness. He begins with the depravity of man. How many people today will say, well, man's basically good? Well, I think you have to go a long way to find what we would say some good people. There are very few good people in the sense of being civil anymore. Look at our world, how far we have come. Men who do not take responsibility for their own work and run and shirk their duties. Unfaithfulness in every aspect of their life. Work, marriage, family, all those things. Where's the goodness in men? Our forefathers founded this nation, and the very first thing they looked at was with total depravity. They said, we know man is a sinner, and he will sin continuously. We need to make laws that represent the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. That's why they made the laws the way they did in the early part in our founding of our nation. Because of the sinfulness of man, not because of the goodness of man. But now, what is effectual call? Now remember, Arminians say man has a free will. He's really not dead in his trespasses. And that, they would say he's overstating that for the effect. God doesn't overstate things for the effect. He tells it like it is. Man is dead, and dead people don't do anything. They have no consciousness. They are only at war with God. This is where he's saying. Effectual call. How can a man believe? Where is his hope? He has no hope outside of the living God. Unless God comes to him, God will leave him as a guilty sinner before him and judge him eternally. But out of those guilty people, God chooses a people for himself. Out of the wickedness of the world, God saves some. And now as we look at it, we see, first of all, what needs to be. You need a new nature. Every man's nature is that they hate God. Whether they do good things or bad things, there's always the sense. God is not in their thoughts, and they do not love God. The very first commandment is love God with your whole heart. Unbelievers, no matter how civil they are, all unbelievers hate God. God, from the nicest to the greatest of sinners and wickedness of people, they all hate God, hate his law, hate his work. And now we see as we come, what does God do? God gives him the effectual call. The Arminian says, well, man can make it. You throw him a life jacket, and if he really wants it, he'll grab it. You have to ask, who's saving who? You're saying God makes man savable, gives him opportunity, but he has to do it. Now, man will do it, but why will he do it? That's the question. The natural man will not and cannot come to God because, as Christ says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You're dead. So now we see an irresistible grace. Our confession makes this point and defines effectual call. And we would say this is the same thing as irresistible grace. The effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit covenanted with the Father and the Son, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates the unbeliever through the preaching and the word of God. He makes him to have a mind that is open now to the word of God and desires the word of God. He's like a little baby. He's regenerated. He has life. And now he's going to grow into manhood in that life. He comes to God and he makes him willing. And he begins to understand. And now, as he convinces him that he's a sinner, how sinful man is, and how perfect and righteous and holy God is, he, as it were, bows before God, screaming out, Lord, save me or I die. And so it is, again, the Lord now persuades him, convinces him, and now he wants Christ more than anything in the world. When we think of the crucifixion, and we think of all those people out there crying, crucify him, crucify him. The Jews leading in their jeering and claiming that Christ needs to be crucified. It would have taken an army to stop them from crucifying Christ. That was the soul's desire. That was Satan's epitome of evil and wickedness. wanting to kill the Lord of glory and his minions, the Jews and the Romans and all those people who were out there crying. That's the depth of sin, to kill the Lord of glory. That's what they want to do with God, drag him down from his throne. But now Christ makes their heart alive. He makes their mind alive. And now they've seen what they are before God, and they cry out for mercy. They pray him, Lord, save me. And so it is now. What do we say? We believe that you believe. It is your faith. But there's a difference between saying, it's my faith, mine alone, and I have done it, versus God has given me faith. In your regeneration, the Holy Spirit makes you a new creature, giving you faith and repentance. He adopts you. He justifies you before the law of God, and he makes you holy and sets you apart and gives you all the blessings of the work of Christ in you. And now you come willingly. As the Old Testament Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When Christ is told in chapter 11 by these Greeks, remember these Greeks come as Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead, and they say, we would see Christ. And Christ sees them. Christ says and looks at those Gentiles and says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He's not saying there, I will draw every single individual to me. He's saying, I will draw all men. These Gentiles as well as you Jews. Because remember in the New Testament, there's only Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are called the world. And the Jews don't think the world has any hope of salvation, only them. Christ says, no, I will draw them. I will draw them by my cords of love, by the work of the Holy Spirit. They will desire me, and I will give them a burning in their heart that they will have to have me. That I will be the only thing they will desire. This is what he's saying. Man comes because he wants to come, but it's because God has changed his nature. And so Adam's offspring are all guilty of sin and on the way to hell. And yet God saves some. And those he saves, those he elects, he makes willing. Why do you believe, and other people in your family just could care less? Jacob and Esau, why did Jacob come? Remember, God came to him. The Holy Spirit came to him. He wrestled with God. He came to that point that he had to have God. He had to have God's blessing. Bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me. All I can do is hold on. You've whipped me. You've got my hip out of joint. I can't do anything but hold on to you. Who gave him that desire? He had faced God. He had seen God and wrestled with God. And so we see that desire. And then there's perseverance. Perseverance. I will in no wise cast out. All that come to me, all the Father's given, they will come. Only they will come, nobody else. There won't be these laggers behind and say, well, I trust Christ, I love Christ, I want him to save me, but I'm not elect. If you're not elect, you won't come that way. Remember in the last day, Christ says, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works, cast out demons in your name? What's the problem there? Don't they give some signs of being elect? Not necessarily. God told Moses and the people, I'm going to send prophets to you who will tell you the future. You're not to believe them because they are going to tell you to worship other gods. See, these people came, and what was their problem? They did not love God. They were working to get to heaven. They were like the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's Lord, here's the sign, here's what we've done. Now it's payday. We have worked hard for you. We've suffered for you. We've cast out demons in your name. We've gone to all these extremes to work for you. And now it's payday, and we'd like to have our check, please. Our place. Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because there's nothing you and I can do to deserve what we get. We are unworthy, and we acknowledge that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so when we talk about perseverance of saints. There are one group of people who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, that's not a false statement if you understand. If you're truly born again of the Holy Spirit, you are saved forever. But the Bible doesn't teach us, as one man said, once you're saved, you're like a jar of pickles. You're preserved. You can turn the jar upside. It can never be, you know, those pickles will never be taken out. They will never be ruined. They've got it because they're in the brine and they're safe. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches we are His, and all those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Those men who came said, Lord, Lord, Christ cast them out. They were part, it appears that they were part of the visible church, but they were not Christians. They were not redeemed by the Holy Spirit and looking at God and saying, all belongs to you. You are all in all. I haven't done nothing. My works are as filthy rags. They didn't say that. They said it's payday. Now again, this idea of perseverance. We are saved by the Holy Spirit, making us alive. We are kept by the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word and our love of God. And He says, and none will be cast out. You will persevere. It's not your perseverance that matters. It's the Holy Spirit persevering with you. Some sense, just put it in terms. God puts up with an awful lot from His people. But it's because God is persevering in us. He's working in us. He's making us to fight. We are soldiers and we're fighting the battle against a world that hates Him. We look in the Word and we see what we ought to be. We see what we want to be. We love God, but we don't love Him with our whole heart. We strive and we're working, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, we persevere. We keep like Jacob. All we can do sometimes is hold on. Hold on. When we sin, we have an advocate. Christ says, you are to continuously be confessing your sins because you are continuously sinning. We do sin, but the Holy Spirit in us convicts us and brings us. Remember, Christ tells us in John 10. Actually, He tells us twice in John 10, chapter 20, in verse 28 and 29. But chapter 10, verse 29 says, my Father, here again, which gave them once for all, who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The verse before, He said, the Father's given me, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. So you're in the hands of Christ and the hands of the Father. And you're guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. That's your hope in Christ. And so again, as we look at who we are, the doctrine of election ought to be a glory to you because you were lost and undone. Before the foundation of the world, God understood and knew you. He understood the fall and He understood who you were. And yet, in spite of all that, He gave you to His Son. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin, an enemy of God, He gave you to His Son. He made you a part of the bride of Christ, His church. He made you a part of His flock. And He gave the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, to change that stony heart, to make it alive and beating heart, a mind to contemplate and look to Christ as the bread of life, the nourishment of life, and all in all in your life. That's what the Father gave to you. And therefore we ought to love the Word of God, that we are elect, not to be proud. None of us have anything to be proud of. We have only thankful hearts. One of the things Paul says, you know how you know the wicked? They're unthankful. We are to give thanks in all things. We're to do all things to the glory of God. And that all comes because God has first loved us, and now we love Him. And now we serve Him. Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray that You would guide and direct us. Pray that you would be with us and help us, Lord, to love you. As we see the world and it's falling apart, we see all the issues. Help us to keep on holding on. Hold on to you. As we see, we sing in the hymn, Lord, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. So, Lord, keep us, because you have promised that you will keep us, and you will keep us persevering. Keep us hating sin. Keep us, when we desire sin and when we sin, to come back and repent of that sin and look to you. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.